Recently, we kept the biblical feast of unleavened bread, and we've carefully followed the biblical instruction to deliver our lives, both physically and spiritually. And we meticulously removed leaven from our homes and avoided eating leaven products. And we focused on the biblical principle that for 1 week a year, that leaven represents sin. Well, we know that the Bible defines sin as written in 1 John 3:4. In 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So we have a definition. So our focus on removing leaven and sin for 1 week is there. But what about the other 51 weeks per year? Well, none of us is perfect. And then I put after that in parentheses, yet. In Revelation 7:9, we read about a multitude coming out of the great tribulation. Revelation 7:9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Drop down to verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are those arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Revelation 7:14, and I said, sir, you know. He said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So it's the belief practice and the understanding of the truths of God that come from the sacrifice of Christ, the blood of the Lamb, that will give us help to clean up our lives, and dressed in the white robes, which is a symbol of righteousness. But we aren't there yet. But we can work these other 51 weeks a year to make our lives work better, to improve our well-being, and so we're better to better comport our behavior with the will of God. Well, today I want to focus on an area of our lives that affects each one of us. So the title of today's message is Temptation and Self-Control. Temptation and Self-Control. Now, I suspect that most people are like me. We can withstand anything except for temptation. That is, when temptation becomes someone else's problem, because temptation leads to action, which may or may not then affect other people. You know, everything we taste, see, or do, or imagine can be a temptation. And temptation itself is not necessarily wrong, because we can be tempted by good things. For example, the wafting scent of cinnamon or other scents floating through the air could be pretty tempting. Perhaps we can be tempted by participating in sports or reading a good book. I'm tempted by a baked sweet potato smothered with butter and sprinkled with cheese. That can be tempting for me. And then there are temptations that have negative consequences, such as sleep in instead of getting up and going to work. That probably isn't going to work out for your job very well. Maybe you're being too busy and you just don't drink enough water, and you can dehydrate and tip over. A common temptation would be to eat too much sugar, and can have nasty side effects on our body. So how do we manage temptation and establish self-control? Today I want to walk through a number of Bible lessons that encourage us to take charge of our lives, establish self-control, and focus on individual responsibility. If you may have heard of the author Zig Ziglar, writes self-help books, suggests that each of us become a meaningful specific instead of a wandering generality. We're always meaning to do well, but what do we really do to actually do well? We must take deliberate charge of our lives and not just let life happen to us like a series of needless accidents. After all, some of us live life like we're in a bumper car arena. Whatever happens, boomity boom, boom, boom. And then others live carefully planned lives. Well, how many of us would walk across a busy street blindfolded? Or how many of us would subject ourselves or our families to needless risks? So to avoid confusion and manage temptation, we need to develop and exercise specific fruit of the Spirit that God has mentioned in Galatians 5:22 and 5:23. In Galatians 5:22 and 5:23, we have a list of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's there. Against such there is no law. We aren't restricted from practicing those things. That is a result of doing the right things. And one of the most difficult of all of those things for each of us is establishing self-control. But we know it's possible because God's word tells us it's possible. In 2 Timothy 1:7, in 2 Timothy 1:7 we read, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." Now that's in the New King James, and I'll be quoting from the New King James today unless I mention otherwise. But in the Complete Jewish Bible, that verse says, "For God gave us a spirit who produces not timidity, but power, love, and self-discipline." The Common English Version says, "God's Spirit doesn't make cowards out of us. The Spirit gives us power, love, and self-control." And so we have a number of translations, but they come out self-discipline, self-control, and a sound mind. God has given us then the power to make our own decisions. And God has wrapped that power of decision-making with love and self-discipline or self-control. In Proverbs 25 and verse 28, we read the instruction in Proverbs 25 and verse 28. "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." A city without walls is defenseless, and such a city is subject to utter destruction. Imagine your home without a front door. Wind, weather, insects, animals all have free access to your home, strangers. What if we had no lock on the front door? Our homes would also be defenseless, just like we read in Proverbs 25:28, like a city without walls, we would be subject to the vagaries of life. And our personal lives are the same way. We need self-control or discipline to maximize the good things in life and in our lives and minimize the bad things in our life. Isn't that what we all want? We want more of the good stuff and less of the bad stuff. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:15, he was writing to the Church of God congregation in Ephesus. In Ephesians 5:15, he writes in the New King James, "Then see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." The English Revised Version says this in Ephesians 5:15, "So be very careful how you live. Live wisely, not like fools." The English Standard Version says, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Sort of like those of us with gray hair might recall from many decades ago the video clips about the cartoon character Mr. Magoo. The little video clips, Mr. Magoo was a hapless fellow who was somewhat blind, and he was oblivious to his own surroundings. And he bumbled through life, going through his daily activities, and he somehow managed to survive despite seemingly impossible odds, incredible circumstances. The cartoon character, Mr. Magoo, might have been hapless, but we are not. We have special help for us to become fully aware and self-disciplined. Again, we read in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, we read about that help. Verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." So it's the grace of God that brings salvation. What is that? Saving you from what? Yourself, your own bad decisions. Notice in verse 12 in Titus 2, refers to honorable personal goals. What are the goals? We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, we stop and think about it. Our brain exists to carry, or our body exists to carry our brain around. So our brain is especially focused in caring for our bodies. It helps the brain survive, right? In 1 Corinthians 6, in verses 19 and 20, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, we know the body's job is to carry the brain around. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, we read, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Verse 20, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We could say that our brains and body are on loan from God. We're responsible for taking care of borrowed property. Notice in verse 19, the expression is, "Do you not know?" And it ends with, "You are not your own." In other words, we have a greater responsibility other than, "Oh, that tastes good," or "That felt good," or whatever excuse that we have to do whatever we do. Now, there is a great reward and a great hope for resisting temptation to do from doing wrong things. So we read that in James 1, starting in verse 12, verses 12 through 15 in James 1. We read about the reward. Verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So there's a blessing. There's something beneficial come that to endure temptation. Verse 13, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Verse 15, "And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." So there's a cycle here. If we can resist the temptation for wrong or bad things, it's called enduring, that's a huge step towards receiving the blessing of the crown of life. So in James 1, verses 12 through 15, we're given two choices, a way to the crown of life or the way to death. I mean, those are one way or the other way. Notice that God doesn't do the tempting. We manage that all by ourselves to allow temptation. And the temptation to wrong things leads us down to a dead-end street. We were driving one of those trails this week, going someplace we were not used to, and we went down a road following the blue line on Google as to the path, and we came to an overflowed creek that overflowed the road. And that meant we couldn't go any further in that direction. It was essentially a dead-end street. They hadn't marked it, so we had to turn around, and it was down in a low area, a draw, so we had no cell service. So we had to go back to high ground, get cell service, and then replot the direction. Now, we do have help in becoming tempted. In 1 Peter 5:8, we read about the help that we have in being tempted. In 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." About 30 years ago, I learned a little about lions. I was living in San Diego at the time, and I visited Wildlife Safari up in Escondido. It was associated with the San Diego Zoo. And Wildlife Safari, they offered people an overnight camp out in the middle of their huge grounds, about 3 square miles, 1,800 acres. And you could camp out and sleep overnight in this Wildlife Safari in the middle of all the wild animals. Now, for your protection, they would put you in a cage so that you could see it all up close. And during the night is when the lions come out, and you can hear them roar. And that'll tickle your innards if you've never been up close with a lion roaring and loosen your bowels. It's not a comforting thought to have one of those close to you. Well, I heard the lions. I felt the ticker in my heart, and so I decided I would not spend the money to be overnight in a cage in the middle of that park. But I knew about the lion. So when I read 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Not a comforting thought to know that this is ever present around us. In 1 Peter 2:11, I'm going to read this in the English Revised Version. 1 Peter 2:11, dear friends, you are like visitors and strangers. Some translations say sojourners in this world. So I beg you to keep your lives free from the evil things that you want to do, those desires that fight against your true selves. In other words, it fights against what you say you want, but the things that you really want will draw us away. What is it that draws us away? And 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. In other words, God didn't give us the bad thoughts and the bad ideas. We can attribute some of that to ourselves for coming up with ideas. And, of course, some of that comes from the God of this world. We're told in Romans 12 and verse 2, that we should not be, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. So we have to be renewed. Well, how do you get renewed? Well, we're going to get to the solution here in a minute. The Apostle Paul wrote to the congregation in Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 2, and I'll do this one in the English Revised Version. Yes, in the past, your lives were full of those sins. He's writing to a congregation of the Church of God. You live the way the world lives, following the ruler of the evil powers that are above the earth. That same spirit is now working in those who refuse to obey God. He's talking about Satan, the ruler of those, the evil powers that are working in those who are refusing or rejecting God. Well, there is hope and help for us to overcome that lion, that adversary, to overcome then that stirs up the passions that are within us. And we read this in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, we have to decide, do we want the way of escape early, or do we want to suffer bad consequences and hope we can figure it out later? Well, the big challenge is for people to identify the correct course of action early in the decision-making process. Sort of like, do I take this exit off in the freeway? I learned this one in Los Angeles. Or do I have to go another 10 to 15 miles before the next exit, try to figure out how to circle around and come back? You make the decision early as to how to take the exit and which one to do. So making an correct early choice can prevent disastrous results later. You might decide, if you're at Wildlife Safari, to observe the lions as they strut around wild at night, and you imagine yourself to be safe when you're sitting in the cage in the middle of this wildlife park. Then in the middle of the night, the lions are roaring. They're trying to claw their way into the cage to eat you, nice, warm-blooded human meat. And you discover the cage isn't actually anchored to the ground, and it could tip over. That's when you reconsider your decision to purchase the ticket for the overnight campout in the cage. Or perhaps the hinges on the door do not appear to be very secure, leaving you vulnerable. At what point did things go wrong? Well, to be fair, I never heard of anybody getting mauled at the wildlife safari, so they're off the hook. But the point is, a little decision early can have big consequences later. The Holy Scripture teaches us that the importance of staying close to God to help us make those little decisions early. In James 4:7, we read this simple verse that is an excellent formula to help us every day. James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, first things first. First, we're instructed to submit to God. What does that mean? Well, let's see, what are the details about submitting to God? Well, that would include daily prayer. A one-on-one relationship with God includes daily prayer. Daily Bible study, digging into the Word of God. What does he say in the instruction book for humankind? Daily meditation, putting other things out of our minds so we can focus on God's Word. Occasional fasting, so that we aren't overcome by being drawn away with the cares of this world. Occasional fasting will help us there. Regular Sabbath fellowship, or commanded assemblies, and all of these help us to embrace the teaching of God's Word, which is in the Holy Scriptures. So if we submit to God, that's our first step. Then our good decisions are easier to embrace when we resist the devil, when we resist the temptation to do things that are not good for us. Sometimes the decisions are disguised as immediate decisions that could and should actually wait and be given some time to consider. Now, my dad taught his sons, and he had 4 boys in 5 years on the farm. And he taught us a lot of life lessons that we really didn't understand until later, but they keep ringing in our ears in later times. And my dad always said, if it's a big decision, it's best to sleep on it. In other words, allow a night's sleep to reset your mind and body and see if the decision looks the same the next day as it did the day prior. That way we're not making a big decision based on emotions or when we're tired or hungry or some other influence. Well, we can say, well, I'm perfectly capable of making my own decisions. I don't need to set artificial limits. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6:12. Scripture anticipated this. And we read in 1 Corinthians 6:12, and I'll read this in the English Revised Version, quote, I'm allowed to do anything, you say. My answer to this is that not all things are good. Even if it's true that I am allowed to do anything, I will not let anything control me like a slave. Oh, does this mean the issue becomes, do our decisions become a pattern or habit that controls our future behavior? Are we slaves to our less than ideal habits? I'm reminded of this whenever I make a dentist appointment. I am sure to floss my teeth regularly so I don't become a story told by the dentist at his next social gathering. Many years ago, I asked my dentist what was the worst thing that anyone ever ate before coming to the dentist's office to have their teeth cleaned. And he told me, he said, one patient came to his office and she had eaten a crunchy peanut butter sandwich before coming in to have her teeth cleaned. He said it was the hardest mouth that he had ever experienced. And I'm thinking, do I want to be the story for the dentist to be told? Well, we're a slave to our habits. Some people just disregard, whether it's toothbrushing and flossing or whatever it is, they disregard the good habits. So the challenge is, are we a slave to our good habits and not a slave to our bad habits? Now, sometimes we get swept along with bad decisions based upon the company we keep. And everything seems innocent at first, and then at some point, a small decision results in a bad thing happening. By the time you realize it, oops, it's too late. You're already swept up. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, we read, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That's telling us that we have to be careful who we associate with in order to reinforce positive decision making. And of course, we bump into all kinds of people every day, every week, every month, every year, but we have to continually make sure that we don't connect up with the people that can lead us astray. In 2 Peter 2, verses 19 through 22, in 2 Peter 2, verses 19 through 22, the context here is speaking about false teachers. And so just bear that in mind for the context if we read the verses before. 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, to him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, than to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Verse 22, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, a sow having been washed to her wallowing in the mire. We have to be on guard to keep from returning to sin. 2 Peter 2 and verse 22, when it talks about a dog returning to its vomit or a sow to its mire, is actually a reference to Proverbs 26:11. In Proverbs 26:11, to the great God who formed everything, gives the fool his hire and transgressor his wages. I put in parentheses, you get what you pay for. You earn your reward, even if it's bad. Or another comment, expression is, play stupid games, win stupid prizes. That's what can happen when the fool gets rewarded for his transgression. We're in Proverbs 26. Let's go to verse 11. As a dog returns to its own vomit, so a fool repeats its folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. See, some people, you can't tell them anything because they already know everything. Like, who is anybody else to tell them? And so he's wise in his own eyes. Now, when I was a young farm boy, I was a member of the local 4-H club, and we exhibited dairy cattle at the county fair. And that was about a week. And we washed the dairy cattle. There was a wash rack and high-pressure washer when they arrived at the fairgrounds. And the same wash racks were used where we could see other 4-H members washing their pigs. Well, we didn't have pigs. We had cattle. And so we washed up the cattle. But pigs don't have a lot of hair, so it's not hard to hose them off and wash them off. But when there's water and there's dirt, we have something called mud. And more often than not, as soon as the pig was clean, it found a mud puddle to go wallow into and just must have felt good, to be a pig and to be in it. And so later, as I grew up and I read 2 Peter 2:22, it made sense when it referred to a washed sow returning to the mire or to the mud. How often, then, do we return to bad habits that give bad results? That's a question we can each answer to or ask to ourselves. But I do want to mention there is hope for change. In 1 Peter 5:10, and I'll say, I quote this in the English Revised Version, 1 Peter 5:10. Yes, you will suffer for a short time. Remember what we read earlier, that people get rewarded for their good decisions and their bad decisions. And we keep reading here on 1 Peter 5:10. But after that, God will make everything right. He will make you strong. He will support you and keep you from falling. He's the God who gives all grace. He chose you to share in his glory in Christ, and that glory will continue forever. So we're going to have setbacks from time to time, corrections, but we have to be wise enough to accept the correction and to move on. So with God's help and with our faith in God, we can overcome then the setbacks. In 2 Timothy 2:3, we read about the word endure. In 2 Timothy 2:3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So enduring hardship, well, doesn't that sound like most of everybody's lives have had that from time to time? We like to minimize those times. But it's one thing to endure hardship at the hands of other people. Unfortunately, many of our hardships are of our own making. I'm reminded of a cartoon in Mad Magazine from many years ago, and the cartoon depicted an anguished look on the boss's face, and he was just frantic, and he cried out to his employee, "Oh no, you did it just like I told you." Whose fault was it? Well, I was given bad instructions. He followed him out. In Matthew 24, in verse 12 through 14, Matthew 24, starting in verse 12, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." So when somebody says, "I've been saved," really, is the end of the world come? Is the end of your life come? No, none of those things have happened. Has the gospel been preached into all the world? No evidence of that yet. But it's critical to know that it is required of us to endure, whether it's our own stupid mistakes or what other people put on us. In James 1 and verse 12, we read a corollary verse in James 1 and verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life for which the Lord has promised to those who love him." That sounds like a pretty big prize, the crown of life, for enduring the temptation. Don't be set the truth, and then don't be distracted or drawn away from it. In Matthew 6:13, we read in the model prayer, Matthew 6:13, and I'll read this verse in the English Revised Version. "Don't let us be tempted, but save us from the evil one." Remember that lion, that adversary walking about, seeking whom he may devour? And in wanting us to be tempted to do things that we shouldn't do. Well, who controls our lives? We should ask ourselves. We must take individual responsibility, personal responsibility. And our struggles to throw off bad habits and embrace good habits can produce great hope. In Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. In Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." That always sounded odd to me. Be thankful for tribulations. "Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." You see, the tribulations are our opportunity to do what? Make good decisions, to persevere, to endure, to make right choices, to choose the right decision early, and then follow up on it. In Romans 13 and verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." What does light do? Drives out darkness, right? It illuminates. So the day is at hand. The time for Jesus Christ's return to this earth will expose the darkness for what it is. And it's called armor, the armor of light. Of course, we can read about the armor of God in Ephesians 6. But we want to cast off the works of darkness, the dark side. Finally, we read in Galatians 5 and verse 1. In Galatians 5 and verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So we can say, yes, we're free to make all of our own decisions. And yes, we are. God grants us the opportunity to make those decisions. But we're instructed, don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. In other words, don't let our decisions become bad habits so that we're a slave to bad habits. Because if we do not overcome temptation, with self-control, we don't want to miss the prize. I know that my brother, when raising his daughters, and he told me that why it was important to his kids to make good decisions. And they are both extroverts, and they love to party. And he said, you want to do the right things and make good decisions because you don't want to miss the party. What a horrible thought for our little girls that love the party, didn't want to miss the party. Oh, no, the thought that they wouldn't get the invite or they'd be locked out of a party. So the opportunity is there for us then to understand that we could be tempted. The lion is out there everywhere, the adversary, and that we must establish self-control. And to do that, we have to keep God close in our lives every day. And by doing that, we can resist the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the lion it speaks of seeks to entangle us, so that we can then be in not only ourselves encouraged, but we can encourage others as well. So let us all learn to resist the temptation and establish self-control.